And let's pray for this. And Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, that you open up to us, especially voices of intimidation that come from outside of us and also within us, and how we are to stand against those voices. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Nehemiah, and very quickly, the book of Nehemiah can be very easily a picture of an individual or maybe a group of people, like a city. And Nehemiah, the setting is that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned by fire. Therefore, the city of Jerusalem was open to be attacked and run over by anybody or anything. And so Nehemiah comes back to them after they come back from the exile. The worship of the people has been reestablished in the temple, but they have to deal with the world around them, and they are not able to because the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned by fire. Nehemiah's name actually means comforter, and we know from the New Testament that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And when I became a Christian, I went back into the Old Testament to look at things, because there ought to be clues at the scene of the crime, you might say. And so I found these things. And in Nehemiah is one of those pictures where God shows us things through the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11, Paul is talking about all these things that are in the Old Testament, and he says this in verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And there's a certain sense in which the end of the ages have come upon us. But he's talking about Old Testament stories, and how they are written down for our instruction, so we can gain some insight into our own lives and how we do things. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, actually verses 7 to 11, is war in heaven. And I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to comment on verse 11. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated and were no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So those are all the fallen angels. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The accuser of our brethren. In other words, Satan will come against God's people and accuse them of all kinds of things. These are words, these are voices of intimidation. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And so one of the things that we do is, because of Christ's sacrifice for us and dying on the cross, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. And one of the things that we're doing here and what we do with one another is the word of our testimony. That has to do with our personal witness of how God works in this world, also how the deceiver works in this world as well. For those of us who have, the last days have come, and we use the Old Testament here, as Paul told us, as a way in which we gain instruction. And so this is really all about bearing testimony and witness. And we've looked at the first three chapters of Nehemiah about the walls and the gates and the image that that has. And if you want to get those, you can get online and get them, or you can get those CDs out on the wall out there. We're going to look at five verses tonight, mainly in chapter 4. And I want to read them to you. Now, when Sanballat, now that's the bad guy, and Tobias his buddy. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he ridiculed the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brethren and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Here comes the prayer that comes from Nehemiah. "Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt upon their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from thy sight. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And I'll read verse 6. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Those are the things that we're going to be looking at tonight. One thing I want you to all understand in this world, and it comes from the book of Revelation as well, there is real evil in this world. And that evil can be expressed through people. Sanballat is a picture of Satan. He is the governor of the area, and he is coming against God's people and their desire to reestablish themselves as a living entity in the area. They've reestablished their worship, but the rest of their life is a mess. In this world, there's real evil. And Satan is alive and well. Whether you believe it or not makes no difference, because he's out there. And the world is also out there. And the world is against God's people. I say that, and you might say I was paranoid, but that's okay. All I know is it is a fact that there's real evil in this world. That real evil can be manifested through spirits and beings and demons and things like that, but it can also be manifested through people. You know, we always think of the big historical pictures, like people like Hitler, but I have dealt with people for a bunch of years, and I can tell you this much that there is evil in families, and there are evil people out there. They may not have all the notoriety of somebody like Hitler or Mussolini or somebody like that, but they're just as evil as they are if they had an opportunity. There's real evil. And the world itself is against God's people. You can take that to the bank. There's also a power structure that we're dealing with in terms of evil as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, which is fairly familiar to most people, it's about the armor of God and all that goes with it. But in the midst of that, I want to just read to you a couple of verses out of it. Finally, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And basically that stuff is telling you that there's a power structure in terms of evil in this world as well. You know, it's kind of like people that we would, if we were rating people, also, "Oh, that person's fairly Christian," or "That guy doesn't do anything," or, you know, and you could rate them in terms of maybe what they do in terms of affecting others, both good and bad. And we know these things, and you can look at people the same way, and they can have power in structures, like government structures or business structures. And they can have power. And this is what he's talking about here. He says, we need to understand this, that there is a power structure of evil that has been in this world. And we need to understand that. we also need to think about that Revelation passage that Satan was cast down to the earth, and so were his minions. And they have a structure, but there is a real battle going on in this world all the time in terms of good and evil. We have a picture here of intimidation and mockery but from the world around Nehemiah at the time, and they are going against God's people. Then we also have the prayer that they go to God about how they are despised, they claim no power in their feebleness, they pray that they would reflect the taunts back onto the people, that they would give them up in judgment. Now, we're going to look at all those things. If you look at the five questions, those five questions are actually met by five things in the context of the prayer that is said in verses 4 and 5 in Nehemiah. So, we're going to start with the questions. If I can find Nehemiah again, I lost him again. I pulled my thing out, and now, there you are. It slid. Okay. These questions can relate to us as individuals. They can relate to us maybe as groups or as families. So these questions are things that we all need to understand. They are words of intimidation. They are voices that speak against us. So we're going to just kind of walk through these things tonight. And how do we win? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome this stuff. Question number one. What are these feeble Jews doing? What are these feeble Jews doing? Now, the Lord wants you to not only be reborn, but rebuilt. One of the things that the book of Nehemiah helps us really look at is it is one thing to become a Christian. You know, that is the reestablishment of worship in you, where your relationship with God is one of love and you are in worship with Him. But a lot of people come to God at a time in their life when they've had a lot of things destroyed in their lives and they can do it themselves, they can do it by the sins of others, or the world in general can really trash us. And one of the things that God wants for us is not only for us to come to know Jesus as our Savior and begin that journey of making Him Lord of our life, but He sends forth the Holy Spirit to help us rebuild our lives in areas that get broken down. Just like the walls in Jerusalem are broken down and the gates were burned by fire, and that's how we really are messed up in terms of how we deal with people in the world and things that have happened to us because we just don't have we don't know how to shut the gates at times that when we should and things like that. So the Lord wants you not only to be reborn, but to be rebuilt. And this book is about that. The second thing is He wants us to be able to worship Him and walk in confidence at the same time. You know, I know people who come to know God through Jesus, and their worshipful part of their life comes to life. But they don't walk in confidence in this life. There are things that have been broken down in them, and they just don't walk in confidence in those areas. It might have to do with their job. It might have to do with their relationships. It can be anything that has to do. It might have to do with the relationships of spouse. It might have to do with relationships of kids or parents or just people in general. And you don't know how to do that stuff because you don't walk in confidence because there's so much rubble in your life and so many things have been broken down that you just don't have the kind of stability that you want. And so God not only wants to rebirth us, so to speak, but He wants to rebuild things too. So the third thing that He wants is fellowship. Fellowship with Him, but also stability in our daily living. And one of the things about this study in particular is it is about gaining stability in our daily living, in areas that may be not in too good a shape. He doesn't want us going through this life getting stampeded by things that come at us, or because we get stampeded by our own reactions to things rather than backing up and being able to respond in confidence to things that happen into our lives. Now, you can think about it, and I know we got everybody in here, if we sit around our campfires and tell about our lives, there's stuff in all of our lives that have happened to us that have not been good for us. And once again, it's either our own sin, the sins of others against us, the world in general. I want you to think about anything from our past that handicaps us or cripples us or has eroded our lives or weakened our lives in such a way, and it's the result of either past sin, not maybe ours, but maybe other people around us, could be family members, fathers, mothers, stuff like that. Could be just brothers and sisters who have done it to us, but places where we are weakened and eroded and handicapped sometimes and crippled up because of something that has occurred. And that's the way Jerusalem looks. So God wants to restore us. He wants to rebuild us. And here's the other thing. He wants to build something new. It is not just enough to think about what was happening in Jerusalem about this, but to not only refortify the place like a person in our hearts and our minds, but to also build something new. Now, how does he do that? He does it through our hearts and our minds. And you have a picture of that in the physical reality of the temple in Jerusalem that was restored already. That has to do with our hearts. That has to do with our relationship with God and our worship with God and our love of God and how that works. That's our hearts. But he also wants to restore our minds. If Satan can't have your eternal soul, then he wants to limit your living. And you can take that one to the bank. If he can't have your eternal soul, he wants to limit your ability to live confidently in this life. He wants you broken down. He wants you crippled up. And he doesn't want you fixing that. He doesn't want God coming in by his Spirit to help you put your life back together. And that's the essence of this that everyone needs to understand. If he can't have your eternal soul, buddy, then he wants to limit your ability to live this life in any kind of triumph or confidence. He wants to keep you broken down. Sanballat in this story is the voices of intimidation. And it begins this way. In terms of this stuff, he's talking about, you guys are a hopeless case. What are these feeble Jews doing? That's the first question that comes out here in terms of this. And he says, hey, you guys are a hopeless case. Have you ever had that intimidation come at you? You can't do that. You've had that part of your life just ruined so many times. You can't do that. You're hopeless. That's exactly what the first question is. And what does that kind of question do to us? What are you feeble Jews doing? You're weaklings. It's like the guy on the beach that kicks the sand in the nerd's face. You're feeble. You're weak. And what does that cause us to do when those voices come at us? Now, these voices can come at us from outside, and they can come at us from inside. It causes us to lose faith, to lose hope, and to lose our will to do things. You know, you might have experienced salvation in your life, but then somebody comes along, you know Jesus, but the rest of you, your life's a junk heap, and you think you're going to be able to live confidently in this life, I'm sorry, you're just nothing. And that voice comes at us, and it can come from outside or inside of us. Now, I want to show you how these people and Nehemiah respond to this. Verse 2 says, and he said in the presence of his brethren there, what are these feeble Jews doing? And he goes on in that verse, and he goes through five questions. Look down at verse 6, though. And it says, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, we need to recover God's view of you. And that's part of what I want to do tonight. You need to recover God's view of you. Look back at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where it says this, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer disgrace. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me for good, and also of the words which the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, this is their God's view. Now, Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings truth. You need to hear this. The Holy Spirit brings us truth. In order to strengthen our minds and our wills to withstand the powers of darkness and the lies that come at us and the voices of intimidation. And so this is Nehemiah telling them the truth. What does he say? You see the trouble we are in. That's what he's telling the people. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Now, he did not say, you should have a good feeling and it will set you free. You know, sometimes we get that kind of thing. Oh, you just need to have a right attitude. No, that's not it either. You need to know the truth. You know? You shall have a good feeling, and it will set you free. I can hear Jesus saying that. Can't you? Or you'll have a blessing or something like that. You need to know the truth. And you need to know the truth about yourself, about Satan, about the world. And you can hold the truth against the voices and the powers that come against you. And I want you to see what they're doing here is that he tells them the truth back in chapter 2. He says, you see the trouble we're in. The Holy Spirit brings us truth to answer lies. And those lies come from inside us and they come from outside of us. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings truth about our minds, about our lives, about Satan, about the world opinions. What are these feeble Jews doing? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which is, if you're going to say, what are the favorite verses of Jack Pitzer? Well, this is one of them, and this is one of the most important ones. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and buddy, he says this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's talking about truth there. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't listen to all those world opinions. Don't listen to the lies that come from inside of you. Don't listen to all the opinions of your neighbors and everything. What you need to do is be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And what these people know is this truth. Nehemiah, he is the picture of the Holy Spirit. He says, you see the trouble we're in. He said, he's not pulling any punches here. He says, you need to understand this. We got our walls of a city broken down, the gates are burned by fire. You're right. And that's where you say, I am weak. What are these feeble Christians do it. What is this feeble Jack doing? And we need to understand this truth. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the in your mind. Know this truth. Yes, I am weak in and of myself, but my strength does not come from me. And as when you start doing that, if you think that you're going to accomplish this stuff on your own strength, you're lying to yourself. That's not the truth. And that's what Nehemiah says. You see the state we're in. And you see this. And what he also says at this point in time is he says, come, let us build a wall that we may come. And I told them of the hand of my God that was upon me for good, and also the words with the king. He might as well say, you know, I've come from God the Father and his son Jesus, and you can see that God's hand is in this stuff, and I've come here to give you what you need in terms of the fortitude to get this job done and the truth of the situation. That's what he's saying to the people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just here to tell you, if you want to accomplish anything in this life in terms of your own life, in terms of living the life that God wants you, you better understand the truth. And the truth is, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we get things done. But with that, we can get things done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. By the way, the church at Corinth was a mess. He had to write two letters to them. I mean, they are really a mess. But he's writing to them, and he's talking to them, and he's really in their face quite a bit, actually. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, and to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelation. In other words, Paul says, you have no idea what I know. He says, I know an awful lot, but I'm not going to boast about that, because that was given to me by God in the first place, and it's not my own work that did it. And he says, to keep me from being too elated for the abundance of revelations. That's the truth coming. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. In other words, he says, I got this thing going on, and he says, you know, I'm just a guy, just like the rest of you, and I may know things, but I tell you what, I have to suffer under some same things that everybody else does. And he says, three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Thank you very much, God. So he says, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And Paul's writing here to these people, and he's telling them, he says, you're right, I'm weak. But when I'm weak, that's when the power of God comes and begins to flow through me. And this is a truth that all of us can take to the bank if we know these things, if we know the truth. The fact of the matter is, all of us, every last one of us, have feet of clay. And we are weak in certain areas of our lives that we can't seem to overcome that, what that is. And I'm here to tell you, it is in that weakness that God can pour his strength into us. The Lord's ways are totally backward to us. And it's just the fact of the matter. That's why the world can't buy into this stuff, because it makes no sense. In 1 Corinthians, I just gave a sermon on this a few weeks ago, on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and I'll just read a few verses. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. And he says, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? And he goes on to say, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And what the Lord's ways are backwards. It is so hard for us to not rely upon our own intelligence, our own physical strength at times, our own understanding of the world around us, the way the world thinks and everything, and to say, you know, actually, God thinks totally differently from this kind of stuff. And so it's really hard to let your paradigm go of how you see the world and let God's understanding of things. Do you realize that God, in his folly, will put the choir out in front of the army? Just read it. It's in the Chronicles someplace. Hezekiah or one of those guys says, God told him, he said, put the choir out in front of the army. I'm sure the choir was going, thank you very much. It's just where I want to be. But he did. He put the choir out in front of everybody. I'm going to have march around this city 7 times in 7 days, and then on the last day 7 more times, and then they're all going to yell. Really? That's how you conquer cities? You know, it's really, we need to understand. Now, we look at these. Of course, I talked about this last Sunday. They're stories. Nice story, right? But he doesn't work in my life that way, because I'm a person of this world. I'm a modern-day person. He's not going to work like that anymore. And then, sure enough, he'll do something that will just absolutely stupefy you, and he'll figure it out. But we go right back to it, don't we? I can figure this out. I'm smart enough. Get our hearts right and our minds right. He's got the people's worship right. He says, I got to fix the city. I got to fix the place around them and get their mind right. Now, one of the things I know about this is, if you understand the truth about yourself, that your weakness is part of it, that then you will do the great work through you. If you can get people's heart in the right place, I learned this a long time ago. When I came to Woodland Chapel, it was pretty well broken down as a church. And I knew this one thing. If I can get the people's heart towards God, then they'll do a work. But if you can't get the people's heart towards God, you can't do a thing with them. And I use the book of Nehemiah to build a church because they were a perfect example. And, you know, people back then, oh, God. I went around the city, and everywhere I went, they told me what a mess Woodland Chapel was. And everybody I went to, almost everybody had been there and gone to that church. And I'm going, what is going on here? And there was nothing but a bad name for Woodland Chapel, because they'd been through a couple of fights and everything was broken down in them and they were just nothing left of them. And it says, and so I decided I was going to practice this book on them. And what is that? What do those feeble Woodland Chapel people think they're doing? That's exactly what was going on. What does Woodland Chapel think they are doing? And we went to work. If I can get the people's heart towards God, then you can begin to do the work. And that goes for all of us individually as well. If you can get your heart towards God, then God can work some of the other places that are broken down in your life and begin to stitch things together. Because he can get you to help out with that. When you're weak, then you are strong. Translate this into your own life. You know, where? You can put your own name in it. What does that feeble Jack think he's doing? You know, he doesn't have any power. Put your own name in there. Because those words of intimidation will come at you. If they don't come in at you from outside of you, they'll come at you from inside of you. Second question here is, will they restore things? Will you restore things in your life? Oh, come on. Really? You know that your life's a mess. You can't do that. You going to restore things? And it's the second question, and it comes right at you, and it's a word of intimidation. Do you think that you can become, fortify and build your life up in such a way that you can become independent personality and things won't come running all over you and destroying things and you'll figure out how to address the world around you and live as a real person? You think you can do that? That's the word of intimidation that's coming from Sanballat here. And he's saying, will they restore things? And there's another thing that's in that. If you do restore things, they'll become haughty. They'll become rebellious against God. If they get themselves all up and they get fixed up, they'll become rebellious against God. By the way, we are created for dominion. And our dominion has to do with living our life in a confident manner towards what God has given us in terms of this life. And that's the way it is. And by the way, if you become an independent person because you're no longer dependent on other people and your life's not broken down anymore, it doesn't mean that you're going to become haughty or prideful. Do you realize that one of the ways that we deal with the kingdom of heaven and in church you have this particular set of things is that this is voluntary submission here? When you become a part of a church, this church, for example, it's voluntary submission. That means that in your independence, you've decided that I'm going to become part of this church and I'm going to submit to it. That's voluntary. It's not subjugation. Subjugation is where somebody puts their thumb on you and holds you down. But if you are secure in yourself, that is independent, you've been rebuilt in such a way that you are functional and you're not dependent on others, that's when you can actually enter into a higher form of fellowship and relationship with people, where you become interdependent with people. Whereas you come alongside me and we work together in things that we're going to do as a church or as a family, and you're working with other people and you're interdependent. And you can count on one another. And people help one another. But you first got to be independent enough that you're not dependent on somebody else and you're suffering from that bad formula of dependence. And a lot of us are not independent in this world. We are codependent, or whatever that terminology is, but we are dependent on others, and so we don't live our lives as fully as we can because we're not secure in our own being. But if you're secure in your own being, you can actually enter into relationship with other people and work with them. Interdependence is higher than just independence, too. When you're fortified, when you are restored as a person, you are not ruled by opinions. You're not ruled by the world around you. You're not dependent upon others all the time for your life. You're not dependent on them in terms of your emotions or the opinions of other people. God wills this for us to become independent so that we can live confidently in this world. The lie comes from Sanballat. The lie comes from Satan, which is, well, will they restore things? And then they get intimation here is that, oh, at that point you're going to get prideful about yourself and you'll turn against the king or turn against God. You're independent and proud. Well, the purpose of the fortification, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, is not to rebel, but to stand against the adversaries, the injustice, the intimidations that come their ways. And so the lie is that will they restore things? It has to do with that, hey, you know, they're going to get prideful about this stuff. I want you to know this truth about life, about the world around you, about your life. Satan is very interested in keeping people crippled. He doesn't want us healed up. Sanballat's talking to the army of Samaria, which is the group of people that are around them, and he says, will they restore things? Because he wants to keep these people crippled enough so that he can run over them anytime he wants to. And Satan deals in these kinds of questions. Will they restore things? Intimating that they're going to get prideful and be rebellious, if they could even do it in the first place. And what does Satan say in the Garden of Eden? Did God say you shouldn't touch anything on that one tree? Did God say that? And so the question comes with that sows the seeds of doubt. Third question here. Will they sacrifice? One of the things, there's a couple of things that are behind this. One is the intimation here is there's no staying power in these people. Will they continue to worship? If they restore things, will they continue to worship even? Will they continue to sacrifice? Or you can say it this way, will they have the staying power to do what it takes to do this? Will they have the guts to see this through? That's what this question is throwing out at them in terms of, well, is there any staying power in this bunch? course, the intimation is, no, there isn't. They're not going. They're trying to worship right now, but you know what? They have to climb over the rubble of their lives, you might say, at this point, and the setting of the book. If we wanted to call this, we'd just call worship. Worship amidst the rubble, because that's what they're doing right now. You know what? I see that in people all the time. People do this all the time. They worship, but they have to climb over the clutter, the rubble in their minds, in their life circumstances and stuff, and their past bondage. And it is such a chore to worship God when you got all this junk that you have to get over just to get to it. And they come, yeah, it really feels good to worship God, but I'm just not a worthy person. There's just not enough of me. Or I'm just worn out. And you can get worn out just getting to worship. And if you want to throw it into a real setting, people do this all the time in terms of coming to church. Their heart may be towards God, but it is such a chore to climb over all the stuff that has ruined their lives and cluttered up their lives and made things bad. And it can be bad relationships. It can be bad jobs. It can be jobs that are getting in the way. It can be situations, circumstances of your life right now that are eating on you. Oh, God, there's all kinds of things that will get in the way of the potential of giving your heart to God in worship. And I see it all the time. And, you know, the lie that comes is, will they still sacrifice? Will they worship? What about, let's say you get your life all fixed up. Once you get the rubble out of the way, and you get the walls restored in terms of your own personality and all that goes in, will you even bother to worship then? That's the other side of this question. They said, will they sacrifice then? I mean, you know, hey, when things are going good, will they still do it? This is why it's so important to understand what the Holy Spirit does. Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to them and he says, you see what kind of situation we're in and what we need to do. And he talks to them about this. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Now, yeah. I need to keep in front of you, the Holy Spirit is the one who calls us into truth. In chapter 4 of John, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to this woman, and she's blowing all kinds of religious smoke in his face and trying to do all kinds of things, and she's just talking church, okay? And Jesus calls her on it. He says, but the hour is coming now, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, it's got to take hold of your mind and your heart in terms to do this. Okay, Isaiah chapter 26. I marked most of these, but then I moved the mark. I just love it. Isaiah 26:3. Actually, the whole chapter is about things that go. This is 26:3 says, "Thou dost keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." In other words, this has to do with your mind. This doesn't have to do with just your emotions and your heart and your feelings. For some of us, this is really important because we towards God with our minds. But for some people, they come strictly towards God with their heart. But you've got to get your mind right as well. And I come back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And or other words, let God get a hold of your mind, the way you think, and rework things in you. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This isn't feelings, folks. They put their mind to it. They put their thinking to it. They went to work to do it. They are able to stand against the whispers, the voices, the rumblings from Sanballat because they had a mind to work. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Heart and mind. Think about heart and mind because that's really what we're talking about here. The heart of worship was when they built the temple back in Jerusalem. The mind has to do with the gates and the walls. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything. Worry. Anybody here worry? Why pray when you can worry? Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, you go to God with your heart and your mind. You let this stuff go. In terms of your worship, that's your heart, but in terms of your mind, that has to do with the spirit of truth. He says, don't worry about this stuff. But in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You bring it to God with your heart and soul and mind. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worship with your heart and have a mind to build. Now, what do you have a mind to build? It could be your life, your personal life. It can be your business. It might be your marriage. It might be the church, your church. It might have to do with your family as a whole. Do you have a heart to worship God with your heart and a mind to build? And you fill in the blank there. Is there things broken down in your life? Things that need to be restored, rebuilt, remade? Is it family? Is it spouse? Is it marriage? Is it kids? Is it business? Is it job? Is it your life in general? And they had a mind to build because the worship was already moving. And he says, don't have an anxiety. That's I love Philippians. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie. What's the name of the movie? Bridge of Spies with Tom Hanks. Anybody seen that movie? There's a couple of places in that movie that just struck me. And I'm going to do a sermon on it sometime when I go to do it about worry and anxiety because we do that, don't we? Oh, God, why pray when you can worry? There's a guy in there, and he says, and Tom Hanks is talking to this Russian spy, and they're going to hang him and string him out to dry. And he says, aren't you worried about this? And that guy looks at him, and he says, would it help? Have no anxiety about anything. That's where you get peaceful in your heart and in your mind. You stand in God's presence and you concentrate on Him rather than the rubble and the sin in your life. And you stand there in the midst of that and you can have a mind to do something with God's help about that. By the way, in the story, what do you think they're building the walls with? The rubble of their lives. That has to do with past experiences, past failures. These are things that have beat up on us in our lives and stuff like that. And they're using those same things to build defense against anyone that would come against them in terms of their lives. And there is a very strong picture there in terms of what we can do with the things that have happened to us in our lives. We use them to build ourselves into the future. Will they still sacrifice? Question number, peace of mind is what is established in worship and work. Peace of mind is what is established in worship and work. Will they sacrifice? In this Philippians passage, once again, verses 6 and 7, where it says this, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word keep there is, that is the guard. That's the sentry. That's the work of the Spirit to guard things. The Holy Spirit does the sentry duty in terms of keeping us heart and mind. Your troubled mind, your anxious heart, the Holy Spirit brings peace and acts as sentry in these things. And the peace of God goes against anxiety and worry that we will have in terms of life. Will they sacrifice? That's a matter of obedience to God's pattern, His pathway, His order of things. And the sacrifice has to do with being obedient. The fourth question here, how am I doing? Oh, gosh. Will they finish in a day? Well, I won't. Just saying. That's the fourth question. Will they finish in a day? I'm not going to. Basically, they're saying, they're never going to finish this. They're not going to get this job done. They can't do this. They're never going to finish this. They haven't got the staying power for it. And so he's trying to wear them down with these words. Wear them down so that they can't do these things. By the way, I want to read to you verse 10 here in the same chapter of Nehemiah. But Judah said, now we've heard all the stuff about the prayers and everything that went before this. But Judah said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. And there is much rubbish, and we are not able to work on the wall. Now, I want you to understand something, that not only was the words wearing them down, but the work was wearing them down. And I also want to bring back to verse 6, because, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. It is one thing to get started in a project, and if you got to get that energy up to get that started, but it is more, I think it is harder to finish a job than it is to get started. And I see this in Christians a lot. They'll start fast, but then they lose staying power because they don't think about it, and they say, I'm just getting tired. And I don't think I can do this anymore. I'm going to let somebody else do the work because I don't feel like I can. You notice who the ones are, the burden bearers, the ones that are carrying all that rubble or do it. And one of the things that happens to us is we'll get started on something, but we won't have the intestinal fortitude to carry through. And this is what this question throws at them as well, you know, at this point in time. Will they finish at all? They're tired. Everything's a mess out there, and there just seems to be so much rubble in our lives. And that's when we have to have the obedience to keep moving. I used to be a runner, and I don't know whether God stopped me or whether I stopped me, but it might have been the fact that I stepped off the platform and tore my Achilles tendon, but that at least stopped me. But one of the things about this, in terms of running, you know, you go out to run a 5K or a 10K or whatever you're going to do. Well, people ask me, so, well, how do you do it? I said, I run to the next post. And if I make it to that post, then I look down the road and find me something else to run to. Because it's not about thinking about the finish line so much as it's getting to the next point. And that's why when they, well, God, will I finish this race or not? I don't know. You know, and that's, but if you finish, all I know is, God, if I can get to that pole, then we'll do the next thing. Question five is, will they revive the stones? This has to do with the junk of their past, by the way. The city is all rubbish. And always will be. If with you, a junk of your past and all the rubbish that is in your life, is it even possible to build something from that? Are they going to bring new life back into a very dead situation? That life is dead. Can they even rebuild their lives out of all that trash? Isaiah 58 gives the answer to that. But these are intimidating questions. You know, do you think that you could rebuild your life? Do you think you can get new life out of that? What happened to you? Really? Come on. You know, that's what Satan throws at us, and that's the way Sanballat's talking to him. In Isaiah 58, it's really about God's requirements, but in 58 verses 10 to 14, he's talking. And I'll start with actually the second half of verse 9. It says, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke that is burdening people or burdening, yeah, the pointing of the finger, and that's the accuser of the brethren, and speaking wickedness. That's what it says in verse 9. If you do that, you get rid of that negative stuff, burdening people, blaming people, speaking evil towards people, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires with good things and make your bones strong. And I just love the fact that he makes our bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water where waters fail not. And here it comes, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. That's the part of your past that's in there that may have been destroyed. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And it goes on. Now that's Isaiah 58. Can they rebuild their lives out of the trash? Well, with God's help, yes, you can. That's the fact. But you got to put away some things, and you got to start doing some things. And Isaiah 58, 10 to 14 is where you can find what you do. In Ezekiel chapter 37, he talks about the dry bones, and he's talking to Ezekiel, and he says, hey, God, Zeke, can these bones live? Now, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information, by the way. Can these bones live? Well, and Ezekiel answers, great. Well, I don't know. You know. And then they do. But it's by the power of God. and the Spirit moving among them. And so the words that come in, words of voices of intimidation, they come from the outside, they come from the inside of us, and I don't even know which is stronger, but sometimes it's the inside ones that are much stronger than anybody says anything against you outside, but they come at you too. And these kinds of intimidating questions, you need to know the truth. And that's what Nehemiah brings to these people. That's what God gives us in the Holy Spirit. He'll tell us the truth about ourselves, about our life situations, and then he will go to work with your help as well. And we will pick up here next week on the prayers that these people threw up at the end of this intimidating talk, and we'll go there. We need a few hands on deck over there to help move some furniture as we set up for this great banquet. So any of you who have got a strong arm or just want to lend a hand, come help us, and we're going to go do that in about 2 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us about the voices of intimidation that come our way, especially if we're going to do a work in your name, about our own lives, our families, our jobs, our finances, the way our marriage is, or whatever, that we come to you and we not listen to the voices of intimidation. In Jesus' name, amen.